Thank you, Scott, for leading us in those songs. Let me invite you to open back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me just encourage you to pray for our young people. We have two van loads of them that are gone. There's an empty pew down front here. They're in Chicago, and they are working in the inner city these few days. They'll be returning home to us on Tuesday. So let's remember them in our prayers. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we find that section of Scripture referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's the most memorized, most prayed, most sung prayer on the face of this earth. It's known by many as the Our Father. Many people view it as a response to sin and are assigned a number of Our Fathers, depending on the severity of the sin, which is a shame in a way, because many people view it as a punishment or a way to be relieved of their sins, rather than the blessing that prayer really is of being able to enter in with joy before our Father's throne. It's known by many people as simply the Lord's Prayer, but even this is a misnomer. Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. And it includes elements that Jesus would never himself have ever prayed. Jesus taught them to pray, "Forgive us our sins," and yet Jesus never had to pray for forgiveness of his own sins because he had none. The better name for the prayer, I think at least, would be the disciples' prayer, or maybe the model prayer, or the blueprint for prayer. It's a passage that many of you memorized in your youth, and the more familiar version of it when it's recited in public places comes from the old King James Version. So I want to read it from that version this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, if you'd like to follow along. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now Luke's account of this prayer, and in fact it's recorded in two of the Gospels, here in Matthew 6 and again in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11 we see the fuller context in which Jesus taught this prayer. There in Luke 11 verse 1 it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" And I've often wondered what that must have been like to hear Jesus pray during those years he was in the flesh, to hear him pray and talk so intimately with his Father in heaven. It must have been life-changing. It must have been something that captured the imagination of his disciples to hear Jesus pray. They don't ever make a similar request in any other area. There's no record of them ever asking Jesus to teach us, Lord, to love, although he could have taught them amazing things about that and did, in fact. They never ask him, "Lord, teach us to teach the way you teach," or "teach us to preach the way you preach." Only here do we find them make such a request of Jesus, and they ask this time, "Lord, teach us to pray." When Jesus taught them to pray, he did it in a surprising way. He gives them a very short model prayer to use. This lesson in prayer is all the more astonishing for what Jesus didn't say. He didn't go on and on. He didn't ask them to memorize anything. He didn't ask them to use any special flowery phrases as part of their prayer. He never mentioned even how long a person should pray. In my library, I've got a full bookshelf of books on prayer. And many of these books are fairly lengthy in scope, and they're all on how to pray. Jesus didn't write a whole book on it. He didn't go on at length about it. He simply taught them to pray with this short model prayer. Now, there's an important lesson in all this that I think we often miss. I believe that we make prayer far more complicated than it really should be. In its essence, prayer is a very simple thing. It's simply communicating to one we love. Richard Foster writes in his book on prayer, and he talks about the barriers that stand between us and a good prayer life. And often we feel like we've got to get all of our ducks in a row and have everything just right and the setting just right before we can ever pray to God. But he says we will never have pure enough motives or be good enough or know enough in order to pray rightly. So he says just go on and pray. God knows you as you are. God loves you as you are. Just pray. The value of prayer is not in the perfection of these words that we're speaking. It's not in the perfection of our own lives. The value of prayer is simply the value of a child going to his father and pouring out his or her heart. Now, when my children were young, and many of you have experienced this as well, they came to me with all kinds of crazy requests. I remember one of our daughters went through a period where she desperately wanted a horse. And all it would take is a horse on television or us driving by a field with a horse in it. And she would say, "Daddy, please, can we get a horse?" And I explained how illogical that request was. We have a very small backyard. And I said, you know, that horse wouldn't have room to run or play, and it would take about 2 days to eat up all the grass we have. Well, I'll save my allowance, and I'll buy some extra hay, and please let us have a horse. Again, I remember we watched a movie, Swiss Family Robinson, one time, and all of the girls chimed in, and they were ready for us to sell our house and build a tree house, and let's live like those people did in Swiss Family Robinson. And I said, you wouldn't like that. Yes, we would. We would love it. Why don't we do that? Please, Daddy, let us do that. Well, I would have been sad. However ridiculous at times some of those requests were, however unrealistic those kinds of requests were, however selfish some of their requests were, I would have been so sad if my children never came to me at all with requests. And I'm convinced that God is like that. We're never going to have hearts that are so pure and so right that we always pray unselfishly and that we always pray with the right motives. God just simply wants us to come to Him and to trust Him and to pour our hearts out to Him and to ask Him, as imperfect as our requests may be. I love reading children's prayers. One that I saw recently, a child wrote this prayer, "Dear God, please send a new baby for my mommy. The one you sent last week cries too much." And the story I heard about one father who took his young son out, and they were going out for breakfast, and they went to a cafe, and it was very noisy in the cafe, and they were accustomed at home to always praying before their meal. And the father this time said to his young son, he said, "Why don't we each just say a silent prayer and thank God this morning?" And so he bowed his head, and his young son bowed his head. And the father finished the prayer and looked, and the young boy was still intently engaged in prayer, and he waited and waited and waited. And finally, the young boy raised his head, and the dad said, "Son, what in the world were you praying about for so long?" And the little boy looked at his head. He said, "How would I know? It was a silent prayer." You know, when God hears our prayers, He's not waiting to judge us on every aspect of our prayer life. He's not going to critique your syntax and the words you choose. He knows that we're sinners, and as such, He knows that we often make mistakes in our prayer life, just like we do in every other area of our life. We are in need of grace in all areas. We need grace to pray, and God gives us grace, and so we can come with boldness before Him. He simply wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. All prayer begins with two words. Our Father, those two words. It's like a child pouring out the contents of their day before a loving father. One writer has illustrated through alliteration all the areas that this model prayer covers. Our Father shows the personality of God. Hallowed be thy name shows the praise of God. Thy kingdom come shows the purpose of God. Our daily bread shows the provision of God. Forgiveness shows the pardon of God. Lead us not into temptation shows the protection of God. And thine is the kingdom, power, and glory shows the power of God. We have an approachable Father in heaven, one who is perfect in His love for us, one who possesses perfect patience with us, one who is perfect in His discipline. He always dispenses exactly what we need. Not just what we ask for, but what we need. And God never overreacts to our requests, nor does He ever under-respond to our requests. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Why, with the privilege we have, the greatest privilege any human can have on this earth, a connection with the divine power of this universe, with the sovereign God who loves us, He's told us we can go to Him. He's told us one of the reasons we don't have is simply because we don't ask. Why don't we pray more? If you're like me, I know what my greatest barrier to prayer is. And I'll just confess before you this morning, the reason sometimes I avoid praying like I know I should and could is because of sin in my own life. I have the same tendency that Adam and Eve had when they sinned and they wanted to hide from God. And I notice in my own life, if there is sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, that makes me avoid God. It makes me embarrassed to be before God. It makes me want to stay away from God because of the shame that I feel because of sin. But there's an irony in all that. The sin that keeps us from praying is the very reason we ought to run to God and throw ourselves into His arms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul describes the God that we're told we can approach in prayer. And listen to this description of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now, there are some things I can go to God with if I'm having financial troubles. If there's sickness in my family or somewhere else, I can go to God freely with those. But it's harder sometimes when our troubles are our own doing, when they're because of our sins. But Paul says He can comfort us in all our troubles. And so we ought to have the freedom, no matter what, to go to God and tell God all that troubles us. The next time you're tempted to go into hiding rather than go into the presence of God in prayer, you need to mark down in your Bible somewhere Nehemiah chapter 9. And I want to just share a little bit of that chapter. It's the most encouraging chapter for sinners anywhere in the Old Testament. There in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah traces the history of a rebellious, sinful people, and then he shows us how God responded. And he just simply is reminding us of the history of his relationship with Israel. There in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, he says this of Israel. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving, gracious, and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert, by day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on their way that they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. And then he goes on throughout this chapter, down in verse 28, he finally says this. But as soon as they were at rest, you finally gave them a home. And as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. There's the history in a nutshell of a willful, rebellious nation and a compassionate, forgiving, loving God. All they had to do was cry to God and turn from their sins, and God again would have compassion on them and again would forgive them. And folks, that's the story of our life, isn't it? Anybody here that stopped sinning? Anybody here that's gained complete victory over the things that Satan introduces again and again into your life? I don't know anyone like that. The only kind of Christians I know are the ones that have to go to God again and again and again and ask Him for forgiveness. And God has clearly demonstrated in this pattern of relationship with Israel that He will forgive again and again and again. In Psalm 103, there's a beautiful, encouraging passage there. David talks about how God made Himself known to Moses. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 7, it says, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the kind of God I need to go to in prayer. One who doesn't treat me as I deserve to be treated. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He's like a loving father. He treats us like the best of fathers treat their children. Let me tell you, there is nothing that you can't go to God with in prayer. Now, I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I do know this, that we learn to pray simply by praying. That's how you grow in prayer. You just pray. You just take that first step. If your prayer life isn't where it should be, just start praying. Pray in the morning. Pray at night. Tell God all the things on your heart each day. And your prayers don't have to be long. One of the best prayers I've ever read was a prayer that was prayed at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And Bobby Richardson, the former New York Yankee second baseman, said this prayer. And it's amazing for what he says in such a few short words. This is what he prayed. Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What a beautiful prayer. That says it all.